there are heights in the spirit that are higher than religion. People often camp in old things. There are depths in the spirit that are deeper than the things that you know and the things that you've experienced. There's always more to experience. There's always more to know. Because we live in the realm of time, God is aware that we can't learn everything through experience. There's some things that simply have to be imparted unto us. God just simply has to give us. Impartations can happen through dreams and visions. Impartations can happen through encountering men and women of God who actually have these things. You understand that there are depths in the spirit that are deeper than the things that you know and the things that you've experienced. There are dimensions in the spirit. The understanding of dimensions is things like, for example, you and I live in a period after Christ died and resurrected. But there was a period before Christ died and resurrected. Recently, I encountered someone who had the notion that the Old Testament is no longer relevant. And so let us just concentrate on the New Testament. But the men need to understand that nothing that God gives to us, both in the Old and the New, is ever irrelevant. And so the men that we see in the Old Testament, men like Noah, men like Moses, men like Enoch, people who walk with God, the men that we see in the Old Testament, whether you believe it or not, they had an encounter with the Christ before the resurrection, before Christ died and resurrected, just like we have an encounter with Christ after he died and resurrected. Those are two different dimensions in which we live. I'll prove it to you in scripture. You see, the Bible says of Enoch in the book of Jude, he prophesied that Christ would return, that the Lord would return with 10,000s of his saints. This is Enoch speaking. Enoch, who is seventh from Adam. How did he know about the Lord? How did he know about Christ? The Bible says in the book of Revelation 13 that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth. That's a reference to the fact that there was a mystery there where Christ was slain before the foundations of the earth, before he ever came into time and died and resurrected. The Bible says of Abraham, Jesus speaking in John 8, he says, your father Abraham longed to see my day. He saw it and was glad. At what point did that Old Testament patriarch encounter Christ? The Bible says of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that he considered the reproach of Christ rather than the riches of Egypt. The reproach of Christ, not the reproach of God, the reproach of Christ, it's specific. Somehow Moses had an encounter with Christ. I want to submit to you that many of the people that we see in the Old Testament, those that God points out as people that we should watch as examples, that they were in Christ just as we are in Christ. The only difference is the dimensions. Before the cross and after the cross in time, we are in one body in Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible says of Adam in the book of Genesis that when God created him, he gave him dominion over everything. Dominion in three major areas: the air, the earth, and the sea. Adam had dominion and control over everything that God had given him. We see this in the fact that God tells him to name animals and so on and so forth. He had dominion. After Adam fell, we all know that a portion of that dominion was lost. We all know that a portion of that control was lost. Take for example, the constellations, or the sun, the moon, and the stars. You wake up in the morning because the sun has risen, and you go to sleep at night because the sun has set and the moon and the stars have come out. While we think that that's a normal thing, I do not believe that's the life that Adam had before he fell. Because you see, when you wake up in the morning because the sun has risen and you go to sleep at night because it has set, that's what I call the governing of the constellations of a man. It means to a certain level, those constellations rule over you and dictate when you should be awake and dictate when you should go to sleep. The Adam before the fall, that was not so. And I'll prove it to you. After Adam fell, every single individual that God points out for us as a reference, every single Enoch, every single Joshua, every single Moses, they show a certain aspect of the life that Adam had before he fell. They show a certain aspect of his life before he fell. So take for example, the Bible says that God tells Joshua to fight the Amalekites. And Joshua stands and sees that the sun is going to set and that his enemies will flee in the darkness, and declares, He says, sun, stand still over Gibeon. And he says, moon, over the valley of Abijan. That's a man who's dictating over the constellations. He has discovered dominion over those constellations. He has discovered a certain aspect that Adam had before he fell. That's a sign that the moon, the sun, the stars were never meant to govern over us. We were supposed to govern them. That's why when a person walks in the Spirit, when a person walks with God, you begin to realize that men who have walked in the Spirit, their patterns of sleep, their patterns of eating are not like normal people's patterns. While others are sleeping, they are awake. While others are awake, they're sleeping. While others are eating, they're fasting. Or they're not eating at all. In the very sense, it might not be fasting, it might be their pattern of life. And so you find that there's a secret they stumbled upon in the realm of the Spirit. And they discovered that certain things do not dictate the life that they live. And that's what God wants us to have, to be able to walk in the Spirit. You see, there's a scripture that baffles me. The Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 5, it says that Enoch walked with God. Actually, from verse 21, it's specific. It says that when Enoch was 65 years old, it says he begat Methuselah. Methuselah was his son. Then it goes on to say, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. There's a hidden mystery there. It says after he begat Methuselah. That means that from 0 to 65 years old, Enoch was not walking with God. Something happened at the age of 65 after he begat Methuselah that caused him to walk with God. That's a mystery that I want to know. That got a man to a place where the Bible says he lived 365 years after walking with God and was no more. There are men on the face of this earth who walk in the Spirit, men who walk with God. You see, there's something I was discussing with a certain men of God the other day, and we discovered that the experiences that different people have had when they're about to leave this earth and go into the heavenlies, when they're about to leave this earth and their time on earth has finished, different people have different encounters. Some people say that they've seen people as they're passing away. They see family members coming to them. God sends family members to receive them into the eternal life. Then there are those as they're passing away. God doesn't send a family member, he sends angels. Then there are those as they're passing away. God doesn't send angels, he sends saints. Then there are those as they're passing away. God himself comes to pick. Is it possible that those are different levels of relationships that men have with God? That's a mystery. There's a man of God called the Prophet Bob Jones who passed away, I think, in 2013. And one of his spiritual sons said that when Bob Jones was passing away, an angel of the Lord came to him and told him, there's no need to pick you. You know the way home. Isn't that a person who has had a relationship, who has walked with God, who knows the navigations of the spirit realm, that someone doesn't have to come to pick him? He knows the way home. Those are the things that I desire to partake of. Those are the things that we call walking in the Spirit. Those are the things that we desire. I always tell of a story. When I was in secondary school, S1, I was in secondary school, and I had been born again for about a year. And in my S2, I had gained experience in Bible reading, experience in prayer, experience in preaching, that I had gained some sort of respect in Scripture Union in the school that I was in. So people knew me as a man of God, even in S2. And it was easy for me to think that I knew how God works. It was easy for me to think that I had reached a place where I was standing on a pedestal and I knew the ways of God. And I remember in my S2, towards the end of S2, there was a boy one night during prep who was attacked by a demon. He got possessed. And I will never forget that encounter, because I know this boy had a demon. He used to be a very high-pitched voice kind of guy. And suddenly he was speaking in a low baritone and his eyes changed. It was one of my very first encounters with someone being possessed with a demon. And I remember the boy that was possessed with this demon was in a different class from the one that I was in. And because people knew myself and the friends that I had as men of God, as people who, you know, have worked with God and the power of God works through us. Someone ran to my class and asked us to come, you know, and help this boy out because he had a demon and, you know, we needed it cast out. So remember, we took this boy to the dormitory in the darkness, and about 6 or 7 boys, we began to pray over this boy. And we prayed 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, almost close to 1 hour. And as we were praying, it began to dawn on us that it's possible that we did not know what we were doing. We quoted scriptures, we laid hands, we shouted, "Come out." We did everything necessary. Everything that we thought we knew worked in relation to casting out demons. We had been born again. We were Bible reading, fire spitting Christians. And nothing was happening. I remember this demon was laughing the entire time. I still hear that laugh even to this very day. It was daunting. And I remember one of us decided that there was a particular person amongst us who was missing, an S1 who had just got born again about 3 weeks earlier. And we had led him to Christ and we had told him, you know, we had encouraged him that one day when you walk with God, you shall be like us, you know, people who know the word, people who walk in power. And so one of us, as we were trying to cast out this demon, ran off to try to get this guy, because we had the perception that the greater the numbers, the more chances that this demon will be cast out. And that's not how the Lord works. And so I remember when this young boy came. Imagine a boy who had just got born again 3 weeks earlier. When he showed up, the moment he showed up, the demon that was laughing at us stopped and said, "I see a light." And I'll never, ever forget that experience, because all of us who were praying at that time stopped and looked at this boy, you know? And the boy who stood from a distance looked at this demon-possessed chap and said, "I command you to get out." And instantly the demon left. And this guy who was on the floor was fine. That day, our religion, our experience, in quotes, the things that we thought we knew, it brought us to a point of questioning. Did we really know? I remember, I don't know about my friends, but at that time I was a person who I fought with so many questions in my heart. How could a boy who had just got born again, someone who had just been led to Christ 3 weeks earlier, come and simply say, "Come out," when the rest of us, experienced men and women of God, people who knew the Bible, people who knew how to speak in tongues, people who laid hands and people got well. How could it be that we had done all that there was and could not cast out this demon? And I remember I asked God questions. I asked God questions for almost close to a week, until one day I mustered up the courage by the Spirit to go to this young boy whose name was Ian. And I asked him, I took him aside and I asked him, "Ian, how is it that you were able to cast out this demon?" And Ian told me, imagine, he said, "There was a voice within me that said, stand from a distance and simply say, demon, get out." And I remember when he told me that, I reclined myself to sit and understand what exactly had happened. Then the Lord revealed to me that the difference between Ian and the rest of us was that while we were basing upon experience to cast out a demon, not that experience is irrelevant, but we were basing upon things that we had seen God do in the past to cast out something in the present. Ian, who had no experience to refer to, was listening to a right now word of God. He was listening to a voice of God at that moment, something that the rest of us did not bother to do. And so the instruction was simple. Instead of laying hands like we were doing, instead of surrounding the young boy like we were doing, the instruction was stand from a distance and command. And so a boy who was able to listen to the nudgings of the Spirit was able to cast it out. That day my religion was threatened. That day a lot about what I knew about God made me realize that there's always depths and instructions in God beyond what we know. That it's always important to hear a right now word from God. The Bible says of Paul, it says that he's on a ship and the ship is about to be, you know, he's about to experience a shipwreck in the book of Acts. And scripture says that Paul says, Men, listen to me, that this night an angel of the Lord came to me. He doesn't refer to experiences of the past. He heeds an instruction that is very present. He says, this very night, an angel of the Lord did appear to me. And so he received the right now word. And often right now words and instructions are the things that enable us to get results in life. I tell you, child of God, that there are heights in the spirit, that there are depths in the spirit, there are dimensions in the spirit, there are levels, there are frequencies in the spirit. I began to open up from that S2 when I had that experience. I began to open up and to understand that there are things deeper in God than the things that you already know. That's what you call walking in the spirit. It means disregarding the things of the flesh, the senses, the things that you already have in your mind, and allowing God to take you into deeper places than the places that you already knew. And I remember, if you look through history, there are men who have had experiences beyond the natural. And it's definite that somehow they encountered something in the spirit. Men like Albert Einstein, a man who's not, as far as I know, who was a Jew, but who's not registered as a Christian. But to come up with certain theories that helped the world, he slept one night and got certain equations and answers to things that men have been trying to stay awake and trying to calculate day and night. A man sleeps and gets it in a dream, and it becomes an answer to the world. There are men who picked things by simply going to sleep. Men like, if you know, Paul McCartney of the Beatles, or men like Jimi Hendrix, Michael Jackson, they would go into the dream world, they would go to sleep and pick things that other men in their various fields were busy trying to use natural means to try to capture. There's a man called Edgar Allan Poe, an author and a poet. It is said of him that whenever he wrote from inspiration. Even he could not explain what was happening to him. But the things that he wrote years later would play out, imagine in novels, the things that he wrote in novels would play out in reality exactly as he wrote them in novels. And so people started to wonder, was he a prophet? Somehow he tapped into a frequency that was higher than the natural. While other writers and authors were busy trying to sit down day and night, not that that's irrelevant, but you need to open yourself up to deeper frequencies of the spirit. Other authors were busy trying to figure out, how can I write a book that will go beyond me, a book that men will wonder about, a book that will astound the generations. How can I write one? And so they sit and they try to figure it out. Men who are trying to come up with songs, trying to figure out how they can come up with the best song, they go, they practice, they do everything in the flesh but miss the frequency of the spirit. There are depths in the spirit, there are heights, there are dimensions, there are frequencies. That day I learned that there is a walk that men can have with God, that there is a walk beyond the natural, that there is a walk of the spirit. Like the experience that I had with Ian and the casting out of the demon, that day the Lord made me realize that it is possible for a man to have a doctrine but not have its life, and that it's also possible for a man to have a life but not have the doctrine. And by the doctrine, I mean he doesn't have its knowledge. A man like Ian, at that time, did not know a lot of scripture. All he knew was that Jesus was Lord and that he should follow the nudgings of God. And he produced a result that men who had doctrine in their heads did not have. The ideal of God is for you to be able to have both the doctrine and the life, so that God might work in you to produce the results that you desire. That is what God wants, the ability for you to walk in the spirit in this generation. Now, I want to emphasize something as I conclude, that there is a way you can walk in the spirit. There's a way you can make yourself relevant in this generation. There is a way. You see, all of us are important to God. It's true, but not all of us are relevant. All of us are Christians. All of us are born again. As long as you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will enter eternal life, for you have entered it. But not all of us are relevant. So to be able to walk in the Spirit, one of the things that God gives a man who has walked in the Spirit One of the things that God gives a man who has pressed into the things of God, one of the things he gives is a name. God gives a name. Now, I need you to understand that when it comes to the spirit realm and all realms of creation, the name of Jesus Christ is the most supreme name. Every knee bows by it. But then God doesn't just give the name of Jesus Christ. He makes also the name of a man great. The Bible says that God told Abraham, I will make your name great. Scripture says of Paul that a demon spoke and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. That means Paul's name was known. For a man who walks in the Spirit, God gives a name. A name means that that man has weight, kavod we call it. He has weight in the Spirit. That means he's not like any other man. There is something about him that gives him significance, that gives him authority, that gives him relevance beyond other men. As he walks closer with God, God gives him a name. The second thing that God gives, apart from a name, the second thing he gives to a man who walks in the Spirit is that God gives a certain level of men. God gives men. When God gives men, you realize that men can be gifts. There are men as they walk with God, certain men begin to be added to them. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles of David, it says that men were added unto David until there was so great a host that they were almost like the host of God. Men were added unto David until those men were so great that they were almost as great as the host of God. Do you understand what that means? That the men were added unto David. Scripture says that there's a place where David is thirsty and he simply desires and says, oh, that I would have some water to drink. And two to three men are willing to sacrifice their lives to go and be able to get water for a man who simply desired. You see, those men don't see David as a normal man. For a man to be able to give up his life, to risk his life for another man, he doesn't see that man as just a man. There's something that he has that is greater. And so God adds men to people who walk with God. That's why sometimes he can mess you up. He can mess your religion up. Often we have seen that there are men as they walk with God, men are added to them. People are drawn to them. The Bible says in the book of Acts that numbers were added to the early church. So God often adds numbers. He adds men to a particular person. So there are people who are drawn to certain people. When you see men drawn to a person, often some people are drawn unto jealousy. And so they begin to try to manipulate the result of men. And so sometimes they look at ministries and they say, don't go there. They look at businesses and say, don't buy from there. They're trying to manipulate the result until they reach a certain point and they realize that even in their manipulation, the numbers are not reducing. Instead, they're increasing. It's at that point you get to know that you're fighting God, that the results that this person has are because there's a spirit working behind him, that there's a divine hand working behind him. And so many people try to manipulate results and fail. One of the ways in which God shows that a man is walking in the Spirit, he begins to gradually add men. And then suddenly, even the men that he has added begin to increase in quality. So he doesn't just add just random men. The quality of men begin to increase. The Bible says a man's gift brings him before great men. And so suddenly, princes and kings begin to come to that man. And when princes and kings begin to come to a man, you begin to realize that there are certain things that God puts in men that you will not need to pray for because he has brought those men to you. So while someone else is praying for a car, God can make you a miracle to a man who will give you a car. And so while someone else is praying, God gave you a man to give you that car. And so you begin to realize that certain men are gifts. If you look through scripture, the Bible says of Jonathan, it says that Jonathan, who was next in line to the throne of Saul, he was the son of Saul, he was next in line to the throne, was willing to give up his throne to hand it over to David. And the Bible says he loved David more than he loved himself. Now that is someone who sees David more than just a man. Their souls are knit. There's something in David that has made him overlook the throne that he had. Imagine willing to sacrifice a throne for a fellow man. There are men, as they walk with God, men are added to them. The third thing is that God will add a grace. Now, I need you to understand that grace in general is given to us. The Bible says, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. In general, all of us have grace. The sun, the rain, it falls and shines on both the good and the bad. There is a grace that we have generally. But then there are specific graces that are given to men. There's a grace that can land upon a man and makes him distinct. The Bible says God is not a respecter of men. That's true. But graces distinguish us. They make us unique and different. Two people can sing the same song, but you begin to realize that when one person sings, people are on their phones. Another person sings, whether they have a good voice or not, people begin to kneel down. They begin to cry tears. There's a grace upon that person. There are people who have eloquence. And the moment that they speak, people shake their heads. The moment that they preach, people shake their heads and say, wow, this guy can preach. People get excited, which is not a bad thing. But then there's another person who can come, might not have the same eloquence, can't put sentences together. But even though they cannot put their sentences together and are not as eloquent as the other man, when they speak, the anointing falls. The grace of God falls upon a place. Often when a man walks in the Spirit, the Lord will try to draw them away, farther and farther away from their natural senses and the way that they discern things from the flesh. And so often what the Lord will do is that He will align you. He will align you to places that in the natural you have disability in. So take for example, Moses, who does not have the capacity to speak. Moses, who can't speak to people and is a stammerer. God sends him, and a majority of his ministry is to speak. The word prophet, Nabi, means to babble. And Moses is trying to complain before God. And the question from God is, who created the mouth? God puts him in a place of his natural disability so that he can expound how a man walks in the Spirit. How powerful is that? And so the moment you realize that in the natural you have a disability, you know that that's a place where the Spirit of the Lord can take you further, where the grace of God can operate. I tell you, God can give a man a grace. I'm telling you that sometimes someone can be ministering in church and another person walks in as they're ministering. And suddenly the room gets quiet and everyone is looking at this person who has walked in. They haven't said anything. People have been walking in the entire time. But there's something about this person who has walked in. And you realize that there are men who carry weights, that there are graces that are put upon them, that distinguish them. There are men and women. Someone else can have the ability to be creative, but someone can have the grace that the moment that they do something, it opens doors in the Spirit. One of the ways in which people, that God gives something to a man in order for them to walk in the Spirit, one of the signs is that He gives a grace upon a person. And you see what having a grace means is that God gives you an ability to show a dimension of Himself to men. To show a dimension of Himself to men. So in other words, in Elijah, you see authority. In Ruth, you see favor. You understand? Those are dimensions of God in men. As a person has walked with God, He allows a certain aspect, an attribute of Himself to be seen within that particular person. I pray that is your portion. I pray that you walk into that. That when a grace falls upon you, people look at you and see surely you are favored. That when people are around you, they begin to realize that they get results. And that when they are farther away, things don't work out as they should. And yet all of us are children of God. All of us might be born again. But there's a certain place of walking with God that someone has captured and a grace fell on them. Up! And when it fell on them, they begin to show results that other people do not have. The last thing that God gives a man who walks in the Spirit, the last thing that I'll talk about today, is God gives a man influence. Influence means that a man has influence not only in the natural realm, but in the spirit realm. A man will speak and doors open. A man will speak and doors close. The boundaries of his influence are beyond himself. So remember the three things, the four things, that God, as a man walks in the spirit, begins to give him, first and foremost, he gives you a name, weight. Then he gives you men. Then he gives you grace. Then he gives you influence. And you see, in the spirit realm, spirits fight for men with influence so that they can expound on it. May God give you influence.